It's Tuesday, April 5, 2011. I'm Albert Moeller, and this is The Briefing, a daily analysis of news and events from a Christian worldview. Ideas, words, and actions have consequences. Sometimes those consequences can be localized and even reduced to just one individual. At other times, they are international in scope and massive in scale. And keep that in mind as you think about what has been going on in recent days in Afghanistan. First of all, before the weekend started in Mazar-e-Sharif, a violent throng of Muslims attacked a United Nations team, killing at least 12 people in the worst act of violence against a United Nations team in many years. At the same time, violence has broken out in the Kandahar province and in other regions of Afghanistan, and it wasn't because of something that happened in Afghanistan. It wasn't even because of something that happened yesterday or over the weekend. Rather, it goes to Tampa, Florida, and to March the 20th, where on that Sunday, Terry Jones, the pastor of the Dove World Outreach Center, did what he had threatened to do soon after the beginning of the year, and he burned a Koran. Now, it's a little more complicated than that. He and members of his church, with 12 members sitting as a jury, listened to arguments as they put the Koran on trial. They pronounced the Koran guilty of 5 crimes against humanity, including the promotion of terrorist acts and the death, rape, and torture of people worldwide whose only crime is not being of the Islamic faith, end quote. Terry Jones put together 12 members of his church to reach this verdict, and once the verdict was reached, they handed down a sentence of burning, and the Koran was then lit as it was soaked with kerosene. Now, according to the Associated Press and the New York Times, there were only about 30 people present for this event. So how did that lead to international controversy and a conflagration in Afghanistan that led to a murderous rampage? Well, it's because Terry Jones is looking for publicity. And he arranged for that kind of publicity by making sure that his burning of the Quran after the trial was put on the internet, and at least one television service beamed it into the Middle East, where it led to this kind of response. There's so much to be said here, and yet the temptation is to say nothing at all, because the one thing this man wants is publicity, and publicity is the one thing that he does not deserve. But even in recent hours, I've been asked questions by the media that require an answer, and the refusal to give an answer looks like we're trying to cover for him. So we're put in an awkward position. The bottom line is that what he did is reprehensible, it is irresponsible, and it is unchristian. Nowhere in the scripture does it suggest that a Christian church should put these kind of scriptures on trial and then burn them in an act of public, well, harassment and confrontation that, after all, is going to have effects elsewhere in the world. Now, the Bible is very clear about the status of the Quran. It doesn't name it, of course. It came after the Bible, but it names all forms of false religion for what they are. But the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to witness to the gospel. And we all as Americans have a responsibility. General David Petraeus responded to this act by condemning the pastor for it because, after all, it has led to the death of civilians and it threatens the lives of American soldiers and military people on the ground there in Afghanistan. There are other aspects of this, though, of course. So when you look at what Pastor Terry Jones did, it is reprehensible on its face. But at the same time, you look at what went on in Afghanistan and you recognize just as many Islamic authorities are now declaring you're looking there at a violence that is completely unwarranted. But what any scholar of Islam has to recognize is that one of the clear distinctions between Christianity and Islam is that Islam is an honor religion. The honor of the Prophet Muhammad, the honor of the Quran, well, those are very clear symbols to get Islamic action on the street. Christianity is not about that. We follow a Savior who, after all, was described by the prophet Isaiah as one who was despised and rejected of men, who bore that shame for us and declares that no one is responsible to defend his honor. Now, his honor will be defended, and he will defend that honor, and the Father will vindicate the Son. But it is not the responsibility of Christians to speak up for the honor of Christianity, but rather for the truthfulness of it. There's a difference between being willing to suffer and to die for your faith and being willing to kill for it. And that's a distinction that is lost in the midst of all of this controversy, and that is a great, great tragedy. The bottom line in all of this is that where Christianity comes down to making a moral evaluation here has to do with the gospel as the criterion. Did this do anything to serve the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did this act in any way make it more likely that any person would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think clearly the answer to that is no. Was the condemnation of the Quran correct? Well, theologically it was correct, but there are many things that Christians could say that are not wise and prudent to say. that are not the things we are commanded to say by the Savior who told us to go into all the nations and make disciples. So, I've said more than I ever intended to say about Pastor Terry Jones, and yet I felt that I was honor-bound to say it. It is indeed one of those moments where we recognize that words and consequences do go together, and that you can say something in Tampa, Florida, you can take an act that is broadcast on the internet, only 30 people present when it happened, and it can lead to murder and mayhem more than halfway around the world. Bernard Lewis is one of the world's greatest experts on Islam, and he has been for a long time. In fact, back by 1950, he was already a leading scholar of the Arab world. Barry Weiss has interviewed him in an opinion column in the Wall Street Journal that was published in the Saturday-Sunday edition, and it is priceless. It is one of those pieces that reminds us that there are men who have given great minds. There are scholars who have given their lives to study these things. And when it comes to Bernard Lewis, there is virtually no one who has spent more time studying the Middle East and the Islamic world. Now, he says, as he's looking at the events unfolding in the Middle East, that, quote, "I think that the tyrannies are doomed." He said the real question is what will come instead. He says he's delighted by the popular movements that are taking place in the Islamic world. He believes that the U.S. should do all it can to bolster them, but he cautions strongly against insisting on Western-style elections in Muslim lands. He points out that these often do not turn out very well. And just in case any of us might tend to look at the situation with a bit of Western condescension, well, Professor Lewis comes back to remind us that many Western countries have had a very difficult time holding on to a stable democracy as well. And he points specifically to France. France claims to be the mother of liberty, but it's already on its fifth republic, its fifth constitutional government. And as he says, that Muslims should be allowed and indeed helped and encouraged to develop their own ways of doing things. But as he says, just holding an election is not a democracy if what results from that vote is something less than democratic. And there's a great deal more that he says here. For one thing, he draws out a very interesting point. He says that the Ottoman Empire, that great Islamic empire, and great speaking of powerful and long-lasting, that ruled much of the world for many centuries, he said it was actually more democratic and less autocratic than these modern Islamic nations. And he points out why. He points out that in the fall of colonialism, these Muslim despots ended up having the power of a national government machinery in their hand for the first time, because it really didn't exist under the Ottomans, where there had to be a consultation form of government. And as it happens now, one of the artifacts of modernity handed to the terrorists and to the despots and the tyrants was a form of government that allowed them to bureaucratize their rule and to militarize it in ways that had never been done previously. You'll be very interested to know of a story in yesterday's edition of the New York Times. It's by Michael Weinrip. It has to do with an atheist club in a high school in Panama City, Florida. In that city in Florida's panhandle, it turns out that the equal access rights that are given to Christian students organized before school and after school clubs are, of course, extended now to atheists as well. It's an interesting story in this On Education column, and it points out that there are a considerable number of atheists at this Rutherford High School. They're not so large in number as they are large in influence. There are two Christian clubs, and one of the points made in this article is that these teenagers actually get along pretty well. As a matter of fact, it points to Joshua Mercer, a senior who is the president of Ignite, a Christian club. And then it points to Jim, another young man, Jim Dickey, who's the president of the Atheist Club, and it says, they're close friends. They love comparing philosophies and giving each other a hard time. We like go to the Taco Bell together, Joshua said. Well, there's something to be learned from this. We need to remember that, yes, equal access does mean equal access. And I was at the Supreme Court the very day that this case, the Mergens decision, was argued. And I can tell you that it is a major victory for religious liberty. Prior to the Mergens decision, it was impossible in many school districts for Christians to organize before and after school clubs. And the Equal Access Clause, the principle that was first of all put in place by Congress and then ratified by the Supreme Court, said that students, if they have a right to organize clubs A, B, or C, also have the right to organize clubs D, E, and F. You can't discriminate against religious clubs. But that means that Christians have to recognize that the very freedom that allows us to have Christian groups on a high school campus, well, it also allows an atheist group to be there as well. Let me tell you why I'm not concerned about that. I'm even going to tell you why I see it as something of good news. Adolescents and young adults are trying out all kinds of belief systems, and I'd rather have them discussed than not discussed. You know, I was reading one of the most militant atheists this morning, and one of the things that struck me is I'd rather deal with an atheist than with someone who doesn't think the question is important. My guess is some of the most effective evangelism taking place in this high school may be Christians who are learning how to talk to atheists and learning how to defend their faith and how to share it effectively. Should we be glad that they are atheists? Of course not. But should we be glad that atheists know they're atheists? I think that's probably a step in the right direction. Speaking of steps in various directions, sometimes you find points of cultural interest in the most unusual places. I picked up the sports section of the New York Times yesterday, and there's an article about the lockout in the NFL and the ongoing legal disputes. The attorney that is litigating much of this is David Boies. You may remember him from Bush v. Gore back in the 2000 presidential election. You may also remember him from the Proposition 8 trial, where he teamed up with Ted Olson, the former Solicitor General and the Republican counsel in the case Bush v. Gore. But now he is speaking up for the NFL case, and even as he was discussing this before the Yeshiva University Cardozo School of Law, as Judy Batista reports, he went back to Proposition 8. He said this: he lost his composure when he was speaking of the fight for equal rights for gays, describing this as the next step in moving closer to the ideals of the country's founding fathers. Quote, "The we of our society has expanded," Boies said. Quote, "We're now at the point where essentially the only group outside the circle of we is gays and lesbians," end quote. Now, I want to draw attention to this because, first of all, here you have this argument being made in the sports pages of the New York Times. But you also have something else. Let's just take his statement at face value for a moment. Is the only group currently excluded from what he describes as the we, gays and lesbians? Well, of course not. That's just the cause today. One of the things we need to remember is that there is always going to be some form of discrimination. The question is, what is rightful discrimination? There are always going to be some sexual activities that even the most liberal society considers out of bounds. There are always going to be some lifestyles that even the most open-minded of those in our society aren't quite open-minded to accept. And so when you consider this argument, just remember that it's not what it appears to be. And I think in his heart and in his legal mind, Mr. Boies has to know it. Finally, there's a report out on the burgeoning population of India. It turns out that India's current population is now 1.2 billion and growing. That's even larger than expected. It was thought that the population of India as of last year would be only, if you can use the word only, 1.19 billion. Here's the really scary thing. The gender imbalance, the discrimination against girls that leads to the abortion of female fetuses and the infanticide of female babies is getting worse. According to this report, the gender ratio among children up to age 6 dropped to 914 girls for each 1,000 boys. Just a decade ago, the imbalance was only, if you can use the word only, 927 girls to every 1,000 boys. And that's really chilling. And it gives us a lot to think about and a lot to talk about as well. Thanks for listening to The Briefing. For more information, go to my website at albertmoeller.com. You can follow me on Twitter by going to twitter.com/Albert Moeller. For information about the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, go to sbts.edu. For information about Boies College, go to boieskollege.com. I'll meet you again tomorrow for The Briefing.